Tell it to Jesus. Please be seated. I told you to turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11:3 is a famous verse, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Lord willing, I'll be dealing with that passage tonight. We're going to go through verses 1 and 2. The title of my message is, "In God We Trust." What's really neat about this city in Niceville is if you go to the school board, it's "In God We Trust" on the wall. If you go to the schools, they have "In God We Trust" on the walls. It's pretty amazing, this little city that really has some things right. Maybe that's why it is such a phenomenal city to live in, because it has the foundations right. In God we trust. So let's look at Psalm 11, verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." So as we look at trusting in the Lord, the first passage I want you to turn to is in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the most important trust in the Lord that you can experience is the one concerning salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So it says, in whom ye also trusted. That's for salvation. When did you trust? After you heard the word of truth, after, which is the gospel of your salvation. Now, you have to understand, the modern versions change that verse right there. The only time it talks about trusting in the Lord for salvation is verse 13. Verse 13 in the modern versions generally says, you are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Well, nobody's included in Christ when you hear the word of truth. You have to act upon what you hear. You have to trust in the Lord to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When you believe, you trust in Him. Salvation is so important, and that salvation doctrine is muddied in this particular verse in the modern versions. You're not included in Christ simply by going to church. But it says you're included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Later on in the same passage, it says you're marked with a seal, as though Christians get marked. You don't get marked. I've got a lot of drywall dust in my lungs right now. I wore a mask all day yesterday, but every now and then it would fall down. But we blew out the whole house, and the effects are felt right now. So, that's trusting in Christ for salvation. Now, all the other verses that we look at are going to deal with trusting in Christ during your life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, another very familiar verse, following salvation. Proverbs 3, everyone should trust in the Lord for direction. God will direct your paths. He promises to do that. He promises to direct you, guide you, lead you, but you have a responsibility to trust in Him to do that. He doesn't force anybody to go down any path that they don't want to go down. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So he says, trust in Him. Trust in Him. What will He do? He will direct your paths. I want my paths to be directed by the Lord. I don't want to be confused. I'll tell you, I'm building this house over here and I get confused. I'm like, man, there's so many moving pieces and so many parts that have to come together and so much coordination's got to go on. I told my general contractor, I said, look, you're going to have to pick up the slack here. I'm done. I'm paying. If you want your last two draws, this is what you're going to do. You're going to give me a game plan. You're going to stick to it. I got to back off a little bit, and we're going to have to switch this. He wrote me back. He says, I hear you. I said, well, you better hear me. It's time. I got to have some sanity back. Look at verse 5, same chapter, same psalm. He knew that trusting the Lord was a lifelong endeavor. You young people, listen to this. Psalm 71:5. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. From my youth. I wish I got saved when I was 8 years old. I didn't get saved until I was 20. Drinking age down here in Florida during that time was 18 years old. I'm away from home. I'm free. Free at last. And what do? Man, I start partying and out till 2 and 3 and more in the morning. I had to be at work at 5 in the morning on Saturdays. I overslept once, and I didn't have the general's read file together, classified messages. We'd go in on Saturday, get them all together, and he'd come in and he'd read them. Well, guess what happens when you finally don't go to bed till 3 in the morning. You got to be at work at 5. Overslept. Happened once. Then it happened twice. I remember being called in the headquarters command squadron. Commander First Church called me in. They said, "We're going to have to do something. It's the second time you did it." I jumped to attention. I said, "It'll never happen again, sir. We were too good of friends." And I walked out. Let me tell you something, it never happened again. It never happened again. But I'd stay out partying. I had to learn my lesson. Listen, I finally had a guy put a gun to my head. I told somebody that the other day, and I said, "Yeah, he put a gun to my head." I said, "That's it. I'm tired. I'm not going to live on Okaloosa Island anymore. I'm moving off this island. I'm going to go to church and find a wife, and I'm going to go to college at night. I'm going to quit partying so much, and then I go to church and find Jesus." But that was 20 years old. I wish I'd trust in the Lord from my youth. I wish I didn't have the baggage that I have from when I was a young person. But I still have memories and thoughts and things that'll bombard my mind from when I was lost. And I have those things, and I've got to learn to turn them over to the Lord and say, "Lord, get them out of my mind. Please, Lord." And what do? You trust in the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to give it over to God. Listen, every single one of us have thoughts that we shouldn't think. Problem is, when those thoughts become actions, that's when it's much worse. But you got to start working on the thoughts. How do you get rid of those thoughts? You trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Some of you worry. I mean, you are better than I was when I used to worry every day. And that's pretty good. I mean, I'm serious. Man, I'd lay in bed, cost for 2 hours, just wondering all the things I said. I said something to somebody that wasn't right, and oh, I had to worry about that and worry about this, and just get all wrapped up in that. And I wasn't going to fix it. Then I'd try to fix everything. Boy, then I learned, man, the more you try to fix things, the more you mess them up. I had to finally learn that lesson. You know what I do now? Man, 2 minutes, I'm asleep. I tell her goodnight, and within 2 minutes, boom, I'm in ZZ land. I am, just gone. Why? I don't relive my day. I want to learn how to trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, and as I trust in the Lord, He takes those thoughts and He just says, "Look, you couldn't have lived today right anyway without me." So I just put it all on God. I say, "Lord, I need you today." I get up in the morning, I'm praying, I'm saying, "Lord, I need you to guide my day and control my day." And listen, then I get control of it, and I say, "Lord, I asked you to control it. I asked you to do this, and I asked you to do that." And then it's like the Lord just says, "Hey, just calm down, son. You are human. You will fail. You will say things you shouldn't do. You're going to forget this name and forget..." That's one of the things I really have the problem with, forgetting names. Now, Doug, I got yours. I got it. I lost it in between here and there, though, until I got the card again. I'm like, how do you do that? How do you forget a guy that's got the same name as you? Well, at least I used it now. I used to call Jan the other name and called Pam the other name. I won't say it because I'll do it again as soon as I do that. When you look at that, he says, "From my youth." You need to listen. You need to listen. You need to trust in him. From now until you die. And listen, those of us that are a little bit older, don't stop now. Don't stop now. Look at Psalm 73. Hey, the psalmist knew that trusting in the Lord enabled a person to testify concerning all of God's works. Those who have never experienced God cannot declare His works. But look at Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all Thy works. You want to declare the works of God, you got to know what they are. How can I tell you about what happened in my life? We were talking about my testimony, about me coming through here in January of 2019. February is when I came through. January, we got on the road, and I told my wife, I said, hey, the Lord is dealing with me about getting back in the pastorate. And then we travel all through the state, down to, you know, Fort Lauderdale and Naples and Orlando, and end up in Tallahassee. And the next day, we come by here, and you're looking for a pastor. That's God. How can I declare His works? I got to know what they are. I got to know what He's done in my life. I've got to be able to tell you how He saved my soul, changed my life. I made the drywall dust so fine that it doesn't matter if you wear a mask or not. You know, it's almost as fine as the virus. You know, it can go through any mask except for the best ones. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141. The psalmist pled that his soul would not be left desolate as he trusted in the Lord. Now you got to remember, souls, you know, it's your inner being. Their soul, the psalmist's soul, wasn't necessarily circumcised away like the Bible says we are when we get saved. Now we assume that, you know, we just assume, well, if Paul tells the church that, then it can't be back there. Well, I don't know. Maybe he did. But that would mean that somebody in the Old Testament had eternal security, and that would mean it's not works they were depending on. It'd have to be God they're depending on. I'm not so sure a lot of the stuff that we've been taught is correct. I know this. My body, my flesh, is circumcised away from my soul. Whether David's is or not, look at what the verse says. Psalm 141, verse 8. But mine eyes are unto Thee, O God the Lord. In Thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Why don't you pray that today? Say, Lord, don't leave my soul destitute. Man, I mean, I don't want a destitute soul. I want a soul that is just engaged with the Lord. He indwells in me. He cuts my soul away from my flesh, and thank God He does, because when I touch something, when I think something, when I do something, it doesn't affect my eternity. In other words, because you're circumcised away with a circumcision made without hands, the Bible says, then you are not, when you sin, it doesn't touch your soul. That's very important. But look at what He says. He says, don't leave my soul destitute. Pray to God. Ask Him to do that. Say, Lord, I don't want my soul to be destitute. Now, let's go over to the New Testament just to show you it still applies in Hebrews 2. The New Testament has the same promises, and God's expectations have not changed. In Hebrews 2:13, and again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He says, I will put my trust in Him. You better put your trust in Him every day. Once you get saved, that's not it. That's not the end. That's the beginning. Once you've trusted in Him for salvation, trust in Him for service. Trust in Him every single day of your life. It'll change everything about you. You say, well, I worry too much. Yeah, you probably do. You know why? You're normal. It is normal to spend your hours worrying about things that you cannot control and you cannot change. But it is the opposite of trusting in the Lord. The less you will worry. The more you worry, the less you trust in the Lord. So how do you overcome it? Well, do what a doctor told me one time when I had some PTSD. He said, don't relive the experience. Relive the outcome, because the outcome was good. So I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd start living that thing, that event that triggered it. And then instead of reliving the event, I started reliving the outcome. And the next time, the outcome, the next time, the outcome. Had I not done that, what might have happened? I don't know. I don't know. Same thing when I had, you know, about a month of panic attacks. I was shocked. How could I have panic attacks? I mean, doesn't my mind know who I am? I mean, I know the Bible. And, you know, I know I'm being facetious some, but I know my Bible. I'm supposed to know better. Guess what? I'm not impervious to that. I'm not God's gift to, you know, being able to control all the world and all my interactions and all my mind. You know what I had to do there? I had to get rid of my cell phone. I had to just disconnect for it. I tried not getting rid of it, and then I just had to get rid of it and say, hey, I got to disconnect for a couple days. And I did for about 4 or 5 days. And then still, and I think I told you this, but it had to do with Heather and a seizure. She had a seizure. Judy asked me about the medicine. I said, yes, she's, you know, no, don't give it to her. I thought she was talking about a different medicine. She had a second seizure. When she has that second seizure, I mean, it's just, whew. I mean, it's just frightening. And I blame myself for miscommunication with my wife. And so, and they always yelled my name. Dad, Doug. So anytime anything got up, you know, when they would, if she'd say, Doug, I just, you know, boom, my phone would ring. Man, I was just controlled by it all. You know what I had to do? I had to trust in the Lord. But you have to do some other things too. I had to disconnect. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to trust in the Lord and just keep things going the way they are. No, sometimes you have to take other steps because God will lead you to take other steps. Just get in tune with Him and He'll get your answer. I needed an answer and I needed it bad. I remember preaching at that time. I would go out and I'd preach and I was just getting over it and I'd tell them about it. I had people come up to me and they said, man, I have panic attacks. Thank you so much for saying that. Now I understand that I'm not just some sinner that's so bad that, you know, blah, you know. I said, well, I got to tell you, I said, I know all the verses. Think on these things. That's our motto this year. I know this verse and that verse, but it didn't matter. You know, God was going to let me go through things so I wouldn't be a Pharisee. So I would understand people better. So I would empathize with people when I don't have natural empathy. I don't know if anybody does. Maybe ladies have more natural empathy than we guys do. We have to go through the school of hard knocks to get ours. I mean, I had to go to the hospital. I've told you this, but I'll tell you again. When I broke both my arms, I spent 6 days in the hospital, and that girl called me from the company that I worked for, and she says, hey, is your wife there? Yeah, she's here every day. She says, well, can I come over and visit? And I said, yeah, and she'd been in the hospital twice or three times. I mean, collapsed lungs from mixing Clorox and bleach or mixing Clorox with something else, and it did the fumes, collapsed her lungs. She's in the hospital. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And here's the words. Can I come over and visit you? I know what it's like to be in the hospital. Nobody ever visits. And I didn't like visiting people in the hospital. Oh, you know what I did the other day? I visited the hospital. I even went to the wrong one and tried to visit Al. No, I was trying to visit Miss Millie in Fort Walton. He says, no, she's over there in Niceville, Twin Cities. And I said, oh, man. So then I get over there, and then Al's in Twin Cities. And so we just broke the rules. You know, I mean, look, I've already had COVID, so I'm okay. I did wear a mask the whole time. But I got in there with Miss Millie, and I called up Holly. I said, hey, Al's in room, 6 rooms down. Why don't you get his pass and go in that room? I said, when you go by, just knock on the door. So he knocks on the door, and, you know, Miss Millie's saying, come on in. The nurse is saying, come on in. And it's just Hollett going over to Al's room. So I waited a little while. I said, Miss Millie, I'm going to go visit Al again. And so I left and went over to Al's room. Hollett and Al are in there. So we're breaking the rules. We got 2 people in there. And the funny thing is the nurse saw me go in. She saw me leave one room and go to the other room. And I walk in, and I change badges with him. I said, here's Miss Millie's badge. I said, I'm going to go ahead and get out of here before we get arrested. And I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. And, you know, I got out of there, and it was just fun to break the rules. It really was. You young people don't ever do that. Let me just move on. Now go back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, that's verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. You know what? You know, wicked, the wicked. Now, there's the wicked one, which we'll look at a little bit. And then there's wicked people. You do realize there are wicked people in this world. They don't like God. A lot of people get educated not to like God, not to believe in God. And many of them believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Many of them believe in God, but they don't really want to admit that they believe in God. And if there's a God, they're accountable. If they're accountable, they can't just do and say whatever they want to do and say. They're going to stand before God in judgment, and they do not want to recognize that and make that a part of his life. You and I must. We have to realize, listen, if you're saved, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to what you do in this life. Some people think, oh, well, I'm saved, my sin's forgiven, my sin will never show up again. Okay. Does your sin affect your work? Will your work show up? Your sin's going to affect your work. So yeah, your sin's not going to show up. Oh, praise God, glory, hallelujah. Yeah, but when your sin affects your work may burn up because of that. Instead of gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. So realize, listen, don't think that, you know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't think that you can get away with whatever you want to do. And you know, there's no repercussions. It's either here, or it'll be there, or it'll be both. But you will stand in judgment. So let's look at some things about the wicked there. It talks about the wicked bend their bow. They bend their bow. Psalm 37, if you will turn over there, there's two other passages in Psalms, I think, that really define this bend your bow type of thing, and the arrows. You know, the arrows, you know, we think, well, wait a minute, the Bible's so archaic. I mean, you ever think about somebody, you know, taking an arrow with their words and just striking you with their words in your heart? That's what you can visualize in this thing. Look at Psalm 37, 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Conversation, many times, is way of life. You have an upright way of life. They bent their bow. Look at Psalm 64, because I think it really defines it well in Psalm 64. Look at verse 3 in Psalm 64. The Bible says, "Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows." Now, what are their arrows? Look at the next words. "Even bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect, suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not." So what are those arrows he's talking about? The bitter words. You know, the Bible says Jesus is going to return with a sword out of his mouth in Revelation 19. Which is the Word of God, he says. Listen, he spoke the world into existence. What was it? The Word of God. He has a sword, which is the Word. Remember, it talks about, you know, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, we sometimes just get, you know, we get sort of focused on, well, you know, we're not going to have arrows and swords. You know, this Bible's so archaic. No, it's not. It's up to date. It's up to date. Now, the wicked, it was talking about, are determined to take down and destroy the righteous. Now, the wicked, capital W, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll show you where it talks about that wicked, capital W. That's Satan. What does it say about him? The wicked is the devil. He's identified as the accuser of the brethren. Likewise, the devil's followers are always ready with an accusation, a slander, a discouraging word, a threat against the righteous. You got to be ready for that. You got to be prepared for that in life. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That wicked. You see, his name is that wicked. His title is that wicked. Now, we think, you understand what wicked is. I mean, if somebody says, oh, you're bad. Well, that's one thing. Somebody says, you're wicked. That's a whole other thing. There are people that behave in a wicked fashion. There is a devil. The Bible says your devil, the father, your father, the devil. You see, it doesn't mean they're born of him, but it just means that they follow him. He is the one. Instead of their father being God, their father is the devil. He's called that wicked. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Because I want to drive home this thing. So he's called that wicked with a capital W in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 13. John is writing and he said, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? That's God. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the what? The wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. He talks about the wicked one. Satan is wicked. If God loves it, he hates it. If God hates it, he loves it. He wants to destroy everything that God created. Why? Well, because he's full of sin. We'll look at that tonight. We'll look at Ezekiel and Isaiah tonight. But look at 1 John 3:12 again, next chapter. He says, 3:12, just jump right in the middle. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And he slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You want to know why Cain slew Abel? Because he was jealous. Because Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, the one that God required, not for salvation, but for service. It wasn't to, he's got to bring this work. No, Cain hated Abel because Abel's works were righteous. And what Cain? It made him of that wicked one. There are people out there in the world like that. One of the things I remember when our children were growing up is I was always concerned about, who is who. I put a pool in our backyard above ground. Now, you just got to imagine this. Judy and I put it in. We're talking digging out the ground, putting in cinder blocks in the ground for the post. It was a 30-foot, 4-foot deep, 6-foot deep in the deep end. Yep, a guy, a friend of mine said, $500, it's yours. I said, all right. He said, I'll help you put it up. I said, all right. The only problem was when he tried to help us put it up, he told me it was a 32-foot instead of 30-foot. And our deep end was already, we had to pack in the deep end. And then I finally drew out the whole thing in a schematic and redid it all. And then June and I put the whole pool in. I put a baseball diamond in my backyard. You know why? I wanted the kids to come to my house. I just didn't want our kids out there. I mean, listen, parents back 20 years ago just didn't control their children the way you would want them to in the neighborhood. You know how it is now? Whole lot worse. Whole lot worse. Yeah, I'll tell you a story. So the other day, we heard the kids just going real loud. And so I looked out the window, and I couldn't figure it out. And I go, oh, my goodness. So they were taking my porta potty and pushing it over there at the house. Then I came out, and I went, hey, down the road, hey. And it was one of the best kids. And so I said, why'd you do that? What are you thinking? Oh, I don't know. I'm just stupid. So I had to convince her she wasn't stupid. And I said, why'd you do that? I said, I really shamed her. I really shamed her. So you know who helped push the thing back up? Remember the boy that got on the roof out here that I shook his hand and he was the ringleader of all bad? He and his buddy pushed the thing back up. Yeah. You know what I did? I went, yeah, you guys were. So here's the thing. God probably didn't look the best, but that's what I did. He loved it. What God did was God took that little unfortunate situation and he turned it around to where I could minister to that young boy again. Listen, I'll tell you, when we're able to open back up, we're going to try to get all these kids in that fellowship hall next door. And I'm going to be over there. You know what we may do is it may be Gary and me, because we both had COVID. So we'll tell people, look, we've already had COVID. Bring your kids in. Think about it. I was thinking about just the other day. Maybe we'll go over there and we'll have somebody else take the service here, and I'm going to go over there and work, or we'll do a different night. I don't care. We're going to do something sometime soon. But right now, I'm building a rapport with these young people, except for, you know, the only young lady knocked over my porta potty. Mike, I was shocked. I saw her out there, and she's just pushing on that thing and pushing on that thing. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And I thought, boy, I don't know how it must close, because two of the other boys, the day after they put that thing in, they pushed it over. I thought it was the wind. And then I'm talking to one of them, and they always telling each other to me. Now she says, when they're walking down the road, now the parents heard me yelling at them, and we're walking down the road, the girl that pushed it over, she says, now don't rat him out, meaning the other boy that's helped me put it back up. And I said, I ain't going to rat him out, but I'm going to rat you out. I saw her the next day. She was going up with the boy over here, and I said, hey, you're not going to push it over again. Oh, no. I said, just one time. And he says, what does he mean, one time? I said, you tell him what you did. And then I went back to work. But anyway, she must be of that wicked one. No, I don't think so. Well, anyway, in your parables, I'll just give it to you. In Matthew 13, it says, cometh the wicked one and catcheth away the word sown in his heart. It talks about that wicked one there in Matthew 13. And then it talks about the children of the wicked one there in Matthew 13 again. Talking about that wicked one, you got to realize, listen, there are people out there that are following that wicked one, and their goal in life is to take Christians down. Nobody wants to be around somebody living right if they're not living right. You won't bring them up. That's why you got to be careful with your associations. You got to be careful. Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. An abomination, that's how bad it is. They look at you and they think you're an abomination for living right. You're an abomination. I remember people telling me, I'm business, I got an accounting degree and all that, and I was told, wow, you're going to give up your life for the ministry? I didn't give up anything. I really didn't. I didn't give up anything. Man, I've had a life. I have enjoyed life. I have been able to use my business background in the ministry. God, I didn't give up anything. But there were people that were saying, if you don't drink, you won't be successful. I don't have to drink in order to be successful. I don't have to cuss to be successful. In fact, when I had somebody cussing around me, I'd pray for them. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they say. And man, that'd make them mad if they saw my lips moving. Because after a while, I just got to where I started mumbling it. And this is the president and vice president and the chairman of the company. Big company. I mean, we, probably own 50 malls. And I just start praying. They'd use GD. I say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not. I just say, Lord, and they started looking at me when I would do it. Big Alabama fans, man. They gave me some Alabama Penn State tickets, and we flew up to Pennsylvania and went to the game, and that was their only problem. Just kidding. No, they had a whole lot more problems than that. Let me give you two other verses. John 7. Turn to John 7 and John 15, and we'll close with this. John 7. Verse 7. The Bible says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. John 15, look at verse 17. John 15:17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In God we trust. Just, you got to trust in God. You cannot get so wrapped up in this world system. I got a letter the other day. I've got it up here, and somebody wrote me. They're trying to get out of the world and want us to help them get out, you know, and change their life. They've taken another job. They were wrapped up in a industry that just wasn't God glorifying, and they want to get out of that. And now they're in another real estate sales. And they said, "Hey, can you help me? You may be the one that's able to help me to get my life back on track." And you know who it is if I told you. I gave Robert a copy of the letter. Just, you know, in God we trust. If you don't trust in God, you'll have a miserable experience. I know this. When I draw nigh unto Him, He's going to do what? Draw nigh unto me. In God we trust. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct in everything that's said and done. Lord, we pray for the invitation time that all of us will consider how much do we trust in Thee? How much do we trust in Thee? Lord, we need to be faithful. We need to draw nigh unto Thee so that You draw nigh unto us. We pray this in Jesus' name. With your head bowed, eyes closed, the music plays. You just ask God to help you trust Him more. Trust Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way. There's something in your life that needs your attention.